This morning's sermon is called Rejection After the Resurrection from John chapter 11, verse 45 through 57, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. In these last 13 verses, we read about the fallout which happened as a result of Jesus' final public miracle when he raised Lazarus from the dead, which we have been reading about. We will be reading about the reaction and the responses from the people that witnessed this incredible miracle. We meet three groups in this passage this morning. We meet the first group is the true believers in Christ. The second group, we meet the non-committal believers, superficial believers. In the third group, we meet the violent haters. If you brought your Bible with you, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, as we finish up this chapter this morning. We can follow along on the wall. I like hearing those Bible pages from up here. Let's go through the Word of God. Let's look at verses 45 and 46. Before we read this, so after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it says in verse 45, then many of the Jews, John typically refers to the Jews as the religious leaders, but not here. He's talking about the Jewish people, who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, and they believed in him. Verse 46 says, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Here's the first group. We meet the first group right here in verse 45. Many believed in him after seeing what Jesus did. They saw the glory of God. They knew that only God could do that miracle. And many were brought near to the Lord from that miracle that they witnessed. We meet the second group in verse 46. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. The ones who walked away were like, we better go talk to the religious leaders about this one. Jesus is raising people from the dead. Let's go see what they think about this. They knew what they already thought about Jesus. They wanted to kill him. Let's go tell the religious leaders what Jesus just did. I don't know about this. They were more concerned about what the Pharisees thought rather than their own souls. This is what false religion will do to you. False religion allows you to give up your own soul to please somebody else who is the destroyer of your soul. That's what false religion does. And there are many of them out there being preached. They sell their souls to a false religion. You know who's behind all those false religions, right? Satan. Exactly. He has raised up his own ministers. And they're all in many churches across our country, across the world. And these poor people that belong to these false religions have been spiritually blind. And Satan is leading them right where he's going. That's these fellas. They were more worried about what the religious leaders thought. We better go to them. They're the religious guys. You see how spiritually lost they are? In the process of John writing his gospel, he wants you and I to know that whenever Jesus did a miracle or whenever Jesus started talking about a commitment, some believed and some didn't. Some followed and some walked away. Some gave in, some gave up. We see this throughout all his gospel. He wants us to know this. Verse 45, they believed. Verse 46, they went away. We saw the same thing back in chapter 6. After hearing Jesus' sermon that I am the bread of life, after hearing Jesus preach about the kingdom of God, about eternal things, about spiritual things, about a commitment, it says that many of his disciples walked with him no more. Chapter 6, verse 66. That's interesting, right? 666. Many of them walked with him no more. These were people professing to be disciples. They were false disciples. They were false followers of Jesus Christ. John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 19. Listen to what John writes. He wrote, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Wow. That those who fell away were never saved to begin with. They went out from us because they were not of us, John said. False followers of Christ. They were never saved to begin with. That's a powerful, powerful verse. Again, John wants us to know. Many believe. And many didn't believe Jesus. Many followed. Many walked away. Many gave in. Many gave up. John writes about those who gave up. They were never saved to begin with. They fell away because they were false followers of Jesus Christ. It's like when you share your faith with somebody. Some people get excited, right? Some people could care less. Don't sweat it. Jesus dealt with the same thing. It's okay. Keep sharing the gospel. When it comes to salvation, God gives you and I the opportunity and the privilege on whether we want to follow him or we want to walk away. In the first book of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That God desires all men to be saved. He desires that. But he gives us the free will to decide, which I love about God. You know why I love that? He values a relationship based on choice. He wants you to want him. Amen? I love that about our God. He's not going to force me to come to him. He's not going to twist my arm. He wants me to come. He's given me the free will to come to him because he values a relationship based on choice. He wants you to want him. He wants you already, but he wants you to want him. Peter wrote in his second epistle, he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is patient toward us, thank God, not willing that any should perish, but that all could come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. But is patient toward us. He gives us till we take our last breath. to come to him, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's always the point of decision making in the scripture. Are you going to turn to Jesus with all your heart and soul and place your faith and trust in him and follow him, or are you going your way, which leads to destruction? Are you trusting in yourself, or are you trusting in Christ? Am I going to surrender my life to Christ and become a child of God, or am I going to live the life the way I want to live it and become a child of the devil? Am I going to choose life, or am I going to choose death? This is what the scriptures say. You decide. It all comes back to making a decision. And the Bible says that one day all of us are going to stand before God and give an account. That's what the Bible says. We're going to stand before God and give an account. And God is going to ask us, what did you do with my son, Jesus, who I offered you? Did you go with him or not? He already knows the answer. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about your relationship with him. He is either your Savior or he's going to be your judge. The Bible is so clear on that. There's no gray area. He is either your Savior or he is going to be your judge on the day of judgment. This is the word of God. So after those who walked away and went to the religious leaders and they told them what happened, let's see their reaction. Let's look at verses 47 and 48. Then the chief priests, just so you know, the chief priests are the Sadducees, okay? The chief priests and the Pharisees, so the Sadducees and the Pharisees got together, and they had counsel, and they said, what shall we do? For this man, Jesus, works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in Jesus. And the Romans will come, and they'll take away both our place and nation. In chapter 12, verse 9, we'll read, now a great many of the Jews knew that Jesus was there in Bethany, and they came not for Jesus' sake, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So what's this tell us? Large crowds are gathering and flocking to Bethany to not only see Jesus, but to see Lazarus, because they heard he was dead for 4 days, but Jesus rose him from the dead. So they're coming, and the crowds are coming to come and see if this is true. And the Pharisees caught wind of what Jesus did. And what's interesting here is they had no plan to deny what had happened. Instead, they're scratching their heads saying, what on the earth are we going to do with this Jesus? Jesus has done it again. This man, Jesus, he shows many signs. What shall we do? These are the Sadducees and Pharisees talking. What are we going to do with this man? Now, you would think that we would read, we better repent and believe in Jesus Christ and believe in who he says he is. All the signs are there. But no. They were like, we must stop talking and take action. If not, everyone is going to believe in Jesus. If we don't kill him, everyone is going to follow Jesus. He claims to be God. And look at all the miracles he's doing. We have to stop them. Stop him. This is religious leaders. These are the most religious leaders of the time. Wretched souls. Let's see what happens in verse 49 and 50. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." In other words, you idiots. That's how I read that. Verse 50, "Nor do you consider that is expedient, beneficial, for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." That's interesting, huh? Oh, you catch that? That is interesting. They saw the signs. They affirmed the signs. And instead of believing in the one who is God, Caiaphas, the high priest, he says, if we let Jesus go on like this, everyone will believe in him as the Messiah. And the Romans will come and they will take away both our place and our nation. Caiaphas said, it's beneficial if this man, Jesus, dies instead of the whole nation. Caiaphas wants Jesus dead. And he says, don't you get it, you idiots? If we don't kill him, we all die. Wow. If we don't kill him, we all die. That's interesting. Either one man goes, or we all go. How strangely true is that statement? How strangely true is that statement? Either he goes, or we all go. But not in the way Caiaphas thought. The words Caiaphas have a deep reality of truth that he never understood when he said it. That Jesus would be our sacrificial atonement. Caiaphas gave a clear statement regarding the doctrine of substitution. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ, that Jesus would have to die for the world, right? For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, right? That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Caiaphas had no idea what he said. God did this to accomplish his will. This is deep. God did this to accomplish his will. Let's look at verse 51 and 52. Now this he, Caiaphas, did not say on his own authority. Oh, see? But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Caiaphas didn't come up with this on his own. God put it in his mouth, and he spoke the oracles of God. Caiaphas had no idea what he was saying. He meant one thing, we got to kill Jesus, but God meant something totally different. Listen, Caiaphas meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Amen? Right? We heard Joseph say that, right? Back in Genesis 50, he told his brothers who sold him into slavery, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Same thing going on right here. God used this wicked, evil high priest to give a prophecy. And that is that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that Jesus would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. This is nothing new. God has done this many times throughout the scripture. God used the mouth of a pagan king by the name of Cyrus to give a prophecy. God used the mouth of a false prophet by the name of Balaam to speak a prophecy. God used the mouth of Balaam's donkey to speak through him. You know the story. When it comes to God, there are no limits. There are no limits. Use the pagan king. Use the false prophet. And use Caiaphas, a high priest, wicked man. God may use you to deliver the words to somebody else. He may put the words in your mouth to lead someone to him. Like you, those loved ones that you have, that you're just praying they come to Christ and they would surrender their life and get saved, but you don't know what to say. He may put the words in your mouth to what to say. Pray on it. Lord, I want them to be saved, but I don't know how to say it. Put the words through my mouth. Let your Holy Spirit lead in this conversation. I love them so much, Lord. I know they're heading for hell. Please, Lord, have mercy on them and give me the words like you spoke through the prophet. God might just do it, but you got to trust in him. And you got to take the step. You got to take the step. You know, I've been here about 4 years now. And God may have put words in my mouth that he wanted you to hear and know and believe. You never know. You know those days you leave here and you're driving home? Oh, man, I think Pastor was talking about me. I think he built that sermon for me. I just know it. I'm going to talk to him at Bible study. You can talk. That's fine. But just know this. You may have needed to hear it. I'll tell you a quick story. When I applied for this position to be the pastor, I went before the board and I talked to everybody and they had a lot of questions for me and we talked for 2-3 hours. And I told them that if you are not in the Word of God, you're starving yourself spiritually. And I asked them, when's the last time you picked up your Bible and started reading? And I offended one of them. I offended them for calling them out, not in God's Word. And another lady stood up for me and said, maybe you needed to hear it. And that lady started reading her Bible from that day forward. Started reading her Bible from that day forward. I offended her. She thought evil. I meant it for good. And I had another sister in Christ stand up for me that I didn't even know she did it and said, maybe you needed to hear it. So I may have said something for your own good. God may have put the words in my mouth. And if it brought you closer to God, thanks be to God. Hallelujah. All right, I don't want to get off track today. I can do that very easily. Just saying, that came to my head. I just want you to know this, what God said in Isaiah 55:11. God said, "My word be that go forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, says the Lord, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Amen. God says, I gave you the word. It's not going to come back void. It's going to accomplish what I wanted it to accomplish. Ah, we serve an amazing God. I want you to notice in these verses also, if you go back to these verses, I want you to notice in these verses that it says Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that Jesus would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Do you know what God's talking about? If you have your Bible open, turn back one chapter, chapter 10. I'll tell you exactly who he's talking about. He told us already back in chapter 10. Same book, one chapter back, chapter 10. Go down to verse 16. See where it says, the other sheep? Who do you think that is? That's us Gentiles. Okay? He says, the other sheep, the Gentiles, I have which are not of this fold. Who's this fold? Israel, that's right, the Jews. Right? I've got other sheep, the Gentiles, they're not of this fold, the Jews. Look what he says. He says, them, the Gentiles, also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock. You know what he's talking about? He's going to gather up the Jews and the Gentiles. They're going to be one. And he says, and I'm going to be the one shepherd of them. Amen? That's what he's talking about. He said in this verses, our verses today, he says Jesus would die for the nation. He's talking about the nation Israel. He says Jesus would die for the nation, and not only that nation, okay, but also that Jesus would gather in one group the children of God who are scattered abroad, the Gentiles. Jesus is going to gather all the Jews and all the Gentiles in the world, listen, that belong to him. And when is he going to do this? At the millennial kingdom. Okay? At the millennial kingdom, he's going to gather all his people, Jews and Gentiles that belong to him, right? Which awaits all those in Christ Jesus. I hope you're ready for this. I hope you're ready. I can't wait. I cannot wait. Millennial kingdom. All right, let's go back to our passage, verse 53 and 54. It says, then from that day on, they, the religious leaders, plotted to put Jesus to death. That's their plan, through the will of God. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there he remained with his disciples. There he remained with his disciples. You know, the interesting picture here, from the human side of things, Jesus' death was a violent, brutal murder planned by a bunch of wicked men trying to save their own necks from the human side. Okay, we see this, right? But from the divine side, it was God acting to save the world. Right? We see this, right? You guys see it on TV, the crucifixion. Oh, no, I hate that part. And I do too. But our human side sees that as so awful. But the divine side was God acting to save us through him, to offer salvation to the world through Jesus. Let's take a look at our final verses, verses 55 and 57. It says, "And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think that he, Jesus, will come to the feast?'" I wonder if he's coming, they're saying. "Now both the chief priests, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees had given a command," and here's the command, "that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he should report it to him, to them, that they might seize him." The Sadducees were very wicked religious leaders. Very wealthy, very corrupt, very wicked, very sinful, very prideful, the worst of the worst. These men were the worst of the worst. Ministers of the devil. This is why Caiaphas says, "We got to kill Jesus. If we don't kill him, we're going to lose our power and our wealth." That's how corrupt they were. "He's exposing us. We got to kill him." These men still exist today. Just watch the news. Just watch the news. You expose someone that's corrupt, they're coming after you. I'll just leave it at that. At the next Passover, they were able to accomplish the death of Jesus Christ in the purpose of God. Remember that. In the purpose of God. God allowed it. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Without it, we all perish. God did it for you. He did it for me through his son. In chapter 12, which we're going to tackle next Sunday, God willing, in verse 1, it says this. Then 6 days before the Passover, that's when they're going to crucify Jesus. Chapter 12 through chapter 19, they'll crucify him, is only 6 days. From chapter 12, from chapter 19, takes place in 6 days. It may take us 6 months to get through it, maybe longer. John had a lot to say in those 6 days. But we're not in a rush, right? If you're in a hurry, you might want to see what Third Baptist is up to. I'm just kidding. Just a side note before we close. These Sadducees, by the way, and you probably know this, they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels, and they do not believe in the spirit. Their name fits them well. Sad, you, see? All right, that ends chapter 11. Let's pray. We'll talk after. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for speaking directly to us this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you continue to open up our hearts and our minds to your word, that you continue, Lord, to lead us in Jesus' name. Amen.